This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ with T.A. McMahon and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. We're glad you could join us. What do Catholics and evangelicals really know about each other? The Roman Catholic process of salvation remains as our focus in this week's cover article. Along with his co-host, Mike Gendron, here's T.A. McMahon.
Welcome to According to God's Word, a program in which we encourage looking to the Bible alone for all of what God says about Himself, about us, what He expects of us, and most importantly, what He has done for us that we might spend eternity with Him. Today, my out-of-studio co-host is Mike Gendron, the author of Preparing Catholics for Eternity and head of the ministry Proclaiming the Gospel. He's also one of the co-founders of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Mike, I want to pick up where we left off on last week's program. We were discussing the fact that evangelicals and Catholics are too often uninformed about one another's beliefs and practices, and that gives rise to many false assumptions and acceptances, especially with regard to very important doctrines. Now, Mike, you shared an experience, I know it grieved you, with regard to two college students at Criswell College who were going through the rite of Christian, that is Catholic, initiation for adults, which is the preparation to enter the Catholic Church. It precedes baptism. It's a process in which a candidate has to go through lots of good works, has to understand the faith of Roman Catholicism, has to prove that he is worthy to enter the Catholic Church. And after, normally it takes 8 or 9 months, but it can take quite a bit longer to reach a stage in which they can be baptized, which is really, that is the entrance to the Church. But this is a process, a pre-process of works preparation in order to receive baptism, which, as we said last week, Mike, after baptism then comes the latter part of works salvation, right?
That's correct. But I had another disheartening experience shortly after I met with the two Criswell College students. Many of our listeners have probably heard of Brennan Manning, who wrote the Ragamuffin Gospel. Well, I had first met Mr. Manning at the Christian Booksellers Association convention in New Orleans.
Mike, can I just interject this?
Yeah.
Just to give them a little bit more information, this book, The Ragamuffin Gospel, it became a favorite of many in the Christian contemporary music scene, to the point that a group was formed which was made up of already established top-flight artists, musicians, and so on. And they call themselves the Ragamuffin Band. So this man that you're talking about already has great influence within the evangelical community, especially among our youth. I'm sorry, Mike, go ahead.
That's correct. Well, I was intrigued to meet this man because of how widely accepted this book has been in evangelical circles. And so as I approached him, as he was signing autographs for his book, I asked him if his Ragamuffin Gospel followed the Catholic plan of salvation or the biblical gospel.
Mike, why would you ask that?
Because Brennan Manning is a Roman Catholic priest. He is inactive. He actually stepped down from the priesthood to marry a young lady, and that marriage has since ended in divorce, but he still remains a Roman Catholic priest, albeit inactive. And so I was curious if he was following the Catholic plan of salvation or the biblical path. And so he responded, "Why don't you read it and find out for yourself?" So I asked him again if he could give me insight into what he had read, and he said, "No, I want you to read it and find out on your own." And so at that time I pulled out of my pocket one of my Roman Catholic scripture versus tradition tracts that I had written, and I asked him if he would read this and give me feedback. He looked at it for a couple of minutes, and then he folded it up and tore it up right in front of me and threw it in the trash. Well, it caused me to do some more investigation on him, and I've come to find out he really has a problem with anybody that adheres to sound biblical doctrine. I got wind that he was going to appear in a Dallas church, in fact, a very large church in North Dallas, congregation of about 5,000. And so he appeared last month there, and I went to find out why a church, an evangelical church of this size, would turn their pulpit over to a Catholic priest. And so as I listened to his message, it was all about the need for a second conversion. He said that we all need to be converted a second time, and he described it as getting past self-rejection and going forward through self-acceptance and self-esteem. He even quoted something right out of his book. He said, when the image of God is healed, Jesus will set us free from the fear of the Father and the dislike of ourselves. And so this type of message, of course, Paul wrote about it. He said, men will surround themselves with teachers that tickle their ears. It was all about self-esteem. It was all about feeling good about oneself. And there was no call to sanctification.
Mm-hmm.
There's no mention of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So after he spoke, I went up to a few of the elders of the church, and I asked them, why is it that you've invited a Roman Catholic priest, a wolf in sheep's clothing, to come in and speak to your congregation? And both of them responded that we welcome everyone here who loves God. Again, no mention of Jesus Christ or no discernment between a wolf and a sheep. So it really is disturbing to have these two events occur within weeks of each other.
Mm-hmm.
I think we see the great apostasy happening before our eyes, where there's no discernment, there's a toleration of false beliefs and false teachers, and it really is a sad state for the church today.
Mm-hmm. You know, Mike, some would say, having read Ragamuffin Gospel, well, I thought it was wonderful. It had to do with God's unconditional love, and yeah, he seemed to present the gospel there. But, Mike, I'm excited that you took the time to really research this man and what he was about, because I've written articles about him and about an approach that's going on in the church called the contemplative approach to Christianity. It really goes back to mysticism, Catholic mysticism, which is what Brennan Manning is. He is not just an inactive Catholic priest, he is a Christian mystic. And this
he is, and Tom, you can discern that from his writings. He's written another book called The Signature of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And I noted some of the phrases that he used in his book. Let me just share a couple of them with you. He talked about mind-emptying meditation, centering prayer, paschal spirituality, the discipline of the secret, contemplative spirituality, celebrating the darkness, mineralization, practicing the presence, inner integration, yielding to the center, notional knowledge, contemporary spiritual masters, masters of the interior life, and shadow self.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, these are all terminologies that come right out of Eastern mysticism, and they have nothing to do with the Bible or the scriptures.
Now, for some of our listeners that aren't familiar with Eastern mysticism, or even earlier when you talked about the message that Brennan Manning gave at this church in Dallas, talking about self and getting next to self and looking inward. And this is all the heart of Eastern mysticism. It's called self-realization. In the Catholic mysticism, you find the same thing. People like Thomas Merton, those who really had an interest in supposedly knowing God, but not through your brain or through your reason, but through experiencing God, this is the main thrust, and it has to do with self. Now, Mike, that in itself is a fulfillment of a prophecy. Those of our listeners who are evangelicals, you can turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, where it says, "Mark my words, in the last days there will be perilous times that men will be lovers of themselves." And this is the heart of not just Eastern mysticism, but of this sort of revival of mysticism that we find today. It's very much self-centered. That's the heart of it.
That's so true. In fact, there's another passage that Paul warns us. He says in Colossians 2:8, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." And this is all he writes about. His book on the signature of Jesus is not to follow Jesus, but to follow the masters of the interior life. You know, Tom, what's so discouraging to me is I see all these evangelical churches opening their doors and welcoming him to their pulpits. You know, he's not welcomed in Catholic churches because he's too bizarre. But yet the evangelical church is opening their arms to him now.
Yeah. On the other hand, Mike, some have said, well, once a Catholic, always a Catholic. Now, you and I reject that, all right, having been former Catholics. But in his case, to him, the church is still the Catholic church. And although he's in evangelical churches and he's maybe more accepted, I know firsthand experience that he has attempted to bring people who have come to him with concerns about the Catholic church, and he's tried to turn them back to Rome. This is no doubt about it.
Well, he's doing it, too, with the traditions of men rather than Scripture. There's a quote that I like to share from his book, Signature of Jesus. He says, I am deeply distressed by what I can only call in our Christian culture the idolatry of the Scriptures. For many Christians, the Bible is not a pointer to God, but God himself. In a word, bibliolatry. God cannot be confined within the covers of a leather-bound book. I develop a nasty rash around people who speak as if mere scrutiny of its pages will reveal precisely how God thinks and precisely what God wants. Well, what he's saying is, put away your scriptures, put away your Bible, and just experience God.
Right.
In fact, empty your mind. He talks about praying, and the first thing he wants you to do when you pray is to forget about God.
Well, you know, it's almost a double speak here, because on the one hand, you'd say, yes, go to the scriptures. But then you find in this meditative process, it's not necessarily the scriptures, it's maybe a word or a phrase. And then this is centering prayer. You repeat that over and over again. Now, there's no meaningful content in that. It's a process to move you into a meditative state in which God can come in and you can begin to experience him. I mean, this is what the yogis do. This is what the Eastern gurus do. This is not biblical Christianity.
Well, not only can God come in, but when you empty your mind to make it void, then you're inviting satanic activity as well.
Mm-hmm. Mike, I would challenge our listeners out there, because I know there are some who say, hey, I love the Ragamuffin Band, and I love the book, The Ragamuffin Gospel, and I didn't see anything wrong with it. What I would recommend, you have been quoting from his book, The Signature of Jesus. Now, some would say, well, that was a book before he really came to know Christ. No, no. The book has been revised, and if you'll check the latest edition, this latest edition came after A Ragamuffin Gospel. These are the very things that not only Brennan Manning believes, but this is what he speaks from the pulpit, as you experience, Mike.
That's correct. The Ragamuffin Gospel was published in 1990, and the latest edition of The Signature of Jesus was 1996.
Right. So this is what he's all about, and what we're trying to do, look, are we trying to just pick on Brennan Manning? No, we're pointing out that there are those who are out there who are preaching another gospel, another way to Jesus, which is the broad way, is not the way that you will find taught by the Apostle Paul. You will not find this in the scriptures. These are man-made things, and in fact, doctrines of demons in many cases. And that's our concern. That's why we're talking about this.
Well, Tom, and we're exhorted to expose the evil deeds of darkness, to test every spirit, and we're really calling the church to discernment. You know, the buzzword now is just tolerance and unity, and let's just love Jesus and love one another.
Mm-hmm.
There's just a suppression of doctrinal truth for the sake of unity, and we really need to have discernment.
Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We've got to go by what God says, not by what man says or what seems to appeal to, you know, our heart, our mind, whatever. It's got to be God's word, right, Mike?
It sure does.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Mike address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
This listener writes, why is it that when they have ecumenical gatherings among Christian churches and Catholics are involved officially, there is never a shared communion service? Or am I wrong? Well, if there is a shared communion service, the Catholics are in trouble if they get involved with it. Right, Mike?
Yeah, that's true. In fact, their church really discourages them to partake in communion. Of course, if it really is a Christian church that's following biblical doctrines, they would not allow Catholics to participate anyway, because a doctrinally sound Christian church would say that you must be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ in order to participate. And so a Catholic is discouraged from both ends, both biblically and also from his church.
But Mike, what about the other way around? Let's say this is a Catholic function, but they probably wouldn't offer communion if there were Protestants around, and for what reason?
Well, in the Roman Catholic Church, of course, the Lord's Supper is a sacrifice, not a memorial. And so they actually believe that in the Eucharist is contained the body and blood, soul and divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when a Catholic receives communion, he is receiving the physical body and blood of Christ.
And yeah, he has to believe, has to agree to that, right?
Well, in fact, the priest will lift up the wafer right before consumption, and he will say, Body of Christ, and the Catholic must say, Amen.
Mm-hmm.
And so the Catholic Church teaches that you must be a Roman Catholic in good standing, in other words, in the grace of God, in order to receive Holy Communion.
Mm-hmm.
So that would exclude any Protestants, any evangelicals from participating.
Sure. The Protestant or evangelical couldn't receive primarily the sacrament of penance. But even previous to that, we do not believe that that it's a requirement for salvation to be baptized. So there may be evangelicals that haven't been baptized. That would make them pagan, in effect.
In the eyes of Catholicism.
Right. So to receive what I would think most Catholics would believe is the highest of the sacraments, the most precious of the sacraments, and to be unworthy, it's not going to happen.
Well, that's true. In fact, the major difference, of course, between Catholicism and Christianity on the reception of Christ is that a Catholic believes that he receives Jesus Christ physically in the stomach over and over again throughout his life, whereas an evangelical Christian believes he receives the Lord Jesus Christ once spiritually in the heart.
Mm-hmm.
Major difference between the two faiths.
Yeah. Mike, there's another curious problem with all of this. You know, we've been talking this week, last week, about ecumenism, or ecumenicalism, however somebody wants to pronounce it. Now, the heart of ecumenism is we can all come together. We're all in the community, in the fellowship of the Lord, those who claim to be Christians. And you would think that a communion would be first and foremost among these brothers and sisters in the Lord, right?
You would think that.
Right. But from a Catholic perspective, no way. Jose, you know?
Well, it's interesting. The Pope and the Roman Catholic Church is really the major engine behind the ecumenical movement to unite all the religions of the world. And they are willing to compromise on a lot of Catholic teachings, but there is one teaching that the Pope is holding very strong to, and that is that all unity must be centered around the Eucharist,
mm-hmm.
believing that it is the Lord Jesus Christ physically, body and blood, soul and divinity. So, Tom, the bottom line is that if you come together around the Eucharist as the Lord Jesus Christ in physical appearance, then it's either idolatry, that is, worshiping the created rather than the Creator, or it is truly Jesus. And so each Catholic must decide if he's practicing idolatry or really worshiping Jesus
mm-hmm.
in the physical presence.
And for the evangelical, with Catholics, you are worshiping a wafer. Again, that's, as you've said, that is idolatry. This next question our reader asks, when I told a Catholic friend that I was assured that I was going to heaven, and even showed her the passage in 1 John 5:13 where it says that the believer in Jesus may know that he has eternal life, she said that couldn't be because it would be a mortal sin for her to believe such a thing. Why would she think that?
Well, Tom, once again, we go to the official teaching and authority of the Catholic Church, and that is their catechism. In paragraph 2092, we see that there's a teaching that states that any Catholic who claims to have the assurance of salvation through God's power or mercy has committed the sin of presumption. So it's actually a sin for a Catholic to believe the promises of God. Isn't that ironic?
Well, it's absolutely grievous, Mike, because
tragedy.
A debate that a friend of mine had with a Catholic apologist, and I knew the teaching, I knew and know the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church. I know what the Bible says to a great degree. I've studied this for years, Mike, and I was still shocked to hear this man stand up before an audience of Catholics as well as many, many evangelicals and say, Jesus Christ did not pay the full penalty for our sins. The implication being that there's something that we must do, and we have to go through this process. We can't know. If Jesus didn't pay at all, we're left with a process of us having to try an attempt to pay it off. But that was still shocking, Mike.
Well, and Tom, that's why a Catholic never has the assurance, and it's a sin of presumption for a Catholic to dare to say that he has the assurance of eternal life. See, there's two things. A Catholic must know that all of his sins are paid for, and as you have just stated, this Catholic apologist said that Jesus did not pay it all. The Church teaches there's a residual sin that must be paid for in purgatory. The other thing that a Catholic never knows is whether or not he has a right standing before God. Because you see, in the Bible, the righteousness of Christ is imputed to all who believe in him. But in the Catholic Church, there's no imputation. There's an infusion of Christ's righteousness each time they receive the sacraments.
In other words, they've got to be righteous.
They do. They have to be righteous before they can stand in the presence of God. And mm-hmm. So it's a lifelong process. Each time they receive a sacrament or do a good work, they gain more righteousness. And that's why, again, they can never know for sure if they have that right standing, because it's a lifelong effort. They've got to continually merit God's grace in hopes that one day they'll be able to stand before a holy God.
You know, Mike, there are so many simple questions. I never had these questions when I was growing up Roman Catholic, because we were simply told, oh, well, don't worry about that. We take care of that. The Church will see to it. Or if there was something that they felt that they wanted to address, they'd say, well, just talk to the priest. The priest will explain it to you. You know, I just didn't bother. I said, well, okay, if they've got it covered, then I'm not going to worry about it. But thinking about some of these things, Mike, what can we do to pay for sin?
There's nothing. It's an infinite debt. The Bible tells us that no one can pay the infinite debt except mm-hmm. an eternal God. But you know, Tom, you just touched on something. They tell us not to worry as Catholics. I just called up St. Mark's Catholic Church here in Dallas, or Plano, actually, last week. And I was doing an article on purgatory, and so I wanted to get the official teaching from the Catholic Church. And I asked them if I had a Catholic friend that had just recently died, how much time would they get off if I had a Mass said in their name? And her answer was, well, first of all, we don't have any openings for Masses to be said until July. I said, well, wait a minute. If I have a friend that's being purged of their sins in purgatory and suffering in the flames of purgatory, you're saying that I can't get a Mass said until July? She said, I'm sorry, but that's the case. You see, Catholics don't even worry about their teachings. It just sounds so cruel, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. If this was reality, to let someone suffer and not have Masses said.
If you have questions for Tom and his guests to address in a future broadcast, stay tuned. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. We offer many teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708, or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number A0241. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for tuning in. And we hope you can join us again next week for According to God's Word.